Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
A whole sermon on grumbling, right? Should be fun. Should be great, right? When I look back at my life, I can tend to just laugh about it, right? When I look back at who I was and look back at this kind of life of with Jesus for me and this life of faith with me, and I look back and just see who I was and then where God has brought me and then where I know I need to go, it can be funny for me. Right, the Lord has done amazing things in my life from my early adult years until now, and then I know He has to do amazing things still to come for Him to keep working out in me what He needs to work out. And so this may be a surprise to some of you because you all know me as very amiable and sweet and all of that kind of stuff, but in my early adult years, I wasn't exactly what you would call a people person. Right? I just wasn't exactly what you would label as, man, he's such a people person. I wasn't that. I know you know I am now and all that, I know. But I had so much pride. I had this already just kind of a natural disposition of somewhat kind of an unpleasantness to go along with the pride, and I just didn't, and I know this sounds bad, but I just didn't like people that much, right? Where if you weren't family or you weren't a baseball player, I just didn't really get you. You certainly didn't get me, and it wasn't awesome. And so my wife will still laugh, like to this day, she will make mention of those times, and she'll be like, yeah, it's crazy how far the Lord has brought you, and then she'll laugh and think about how far He still needs to bring me, right? But when I look back at all of that, here's what I've noticed. The greatest amount of change in my life, like where discipleship seemed to speed up for me, like those moments, right, those seasons where, man, it seems like you're actually growing, right? Where that happened in my life, what I've realized is that it wasn't because of a mentoring relationship. I've never had that, right? Never had a mentor. It wasn't because of that. It wasn't because of a book that I had read or a class that I had took. That wasn't what sped up my discipleship. That's not what brought about change in my life. What I've noticed as I look back at my life of faith and the growth that God has done in me, that when I've changed the most, two things are happening, usually at the same time, usually intertwined. Suffering and relationships. And usually it's suffering in the relationships that brings about change in my life. Just over and over, that is what has discipled me the most in my life of faith, suffering and relationships. Marriage disciples you, right? Kids disciple you. Friendships disciple you. Community disciples you. The context of relationships and usually the suffering in those relationships is what makes us look more like Jesus. If discipleship is being like Jesus, and being like Jesus means learning to forgive over and over, how can you do that unless somebody is sinning against you over and over? If being like Jesus means learning how to be compassionate, how do you do that unless there's hurt and needy people in your life? If being like Jesus, if your discipleship is being like Jesus, and that means loving the unlovable, how do you do that unless there's someone in your life that's hard to love? And so, look at me, listen. I've spent an entire life grumbling about what's wrong with the people around me, and all the while God was trying to make me look more like Jesus. And that hit me this week, and I wrote that, and I was like, and then I wept. My entire life I've spent grumbling about what's broken and wrong with the people around me, and all the while God is trying to make me look more like Jesus. And so this text was like a surgeon's knife to my heart, laying it open and bare this week, that the truth of Jesus might restore me. And so I've just been praying that it would do the same for you, that it would do the same for you as well. Now, this very practical command to do all things without grumbling and disputing, it comes on the heels of one of these just mountaintop verses, texts in the Bible that we spent, 3 weeks on, right? Verses 6 through 11 of chapter 2. It just comes on the heels of this great, beautiful truth that Jesus, though he was God, he was God, right? God of all things, God of everything, creator God. Though he was God, he did not cling to the glory of being God, but humbled himself by becoming man, by becoming a human. And he took on the form of a servant, and he humbled himself even unto death, even death on a cross. He was obedient in our place, and because of that, he's now lifted high, right, exalted, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This text, this very practical command, don't grumble, don't fight with one another. That's us fighting. Don't fight with one another. It comes on the heels of that beautiful truth of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. The highest king becomes the lowliest servant, right? The king of glory humbles himself as a man. Literally, the whole world centers on Jesus. Literally, the world revolves around Jesus, and yet instead, he considered your interests instead of his own. This beautiful, glorious truth comes right before, do not grumble and do not dispute in anything. And so I want to talk about this very practical thing about let's not grumble. There's nothing more practical than that, but we can't miss the concrete and rebar, the foundation of this command. It's coming out of this great truth that Jesus humbled himself for you, that Jesus considered your interests, that Jesus didn't grumble about you. Right? It's coming out of that, okay? And that's unbelievably important, because if we just leave here saying, oh, I shouldn't grumble, that's not going to change you. That will not change you, okay? Worshiping Jesus will change you. Seeing the glory of Jesus will change you. And so we can't miss the context that this is coming in, okay? Now, I want to talk about discipleship. I want to talk about this practical command to not grumble. I don't want us to forget, though, the context of this verse. Disciple means student. Right, your discipleship, it means you're following Jesus. And so Jesus has already gone before us. Jesus has already done this in our place. Our work then in discipleship is merely following Jesus and doing what he already did for us, okay? So that's gonna push us along, and that's our strength in all of this. As we worship Jesus, we'll be changed by Jesus. So I wanna talk about discipleship, okay? I wanna talk about grumbling, and there's some things in here that I want us to see. Now, in this command, do all things without grumbling or dispute. That stands out, right, in these first few verses. But before we get into that, I want you to see the communal nature of discipleship. I want you to see the line of thinking that Paul has here, so you can see how this is actually needs to be worked out in community, in the context of God's people, okay? There's a connecting phrase here that's really helpful for us. So look at verse 14 again. He says, I want you to do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's the command. Here's a very important phrase. That, right? So here's why. That you may be blameless and innocent. That's coming off of the tales of him telling us to work out our salvation, right? To be obedient. And so that this is what it looks like then. You want to be obedient? Don't grumble. You want to work out your salvation? Stop fighting one another so that you would be sanctified, so that you would be blameless and you would be innocent. That's very important, okay? What does working out your salvation look like? Well, it means getting along, Philippians. It means not fighting one another, not grumbling against one another. So here's his line of thinking, going all the way back to chapter 1, the Apostle Paul. He's writing this letter to a church, and he tells them back in chapter 1, I want your love to abound more and more for one another, right? I want your love to grow. I want you to love one another well. And then later he'll say, hey, I want the manner of your life to show the worth of the gospel. Make much of the gospel by how you live. And he tells them what that looks like. Hey, be united. Don't have selfish ambition. Don't have this vain conceit. Hey, remember, Jesus was humble for you. Jesus humbled himself for you. So Jesus was obedient, so you obey too. Right? Work out your salvation in trembling, and here's what that looks like. Do all things without grumbling. Do you see his line of thinking? Right? Do you see his argument here? His reasoning here is, hey, within the context of the church community, I want you to work out your salvation. I want you to learn how to be like Jesus in the context of what's happening in the church. Right? So it's really interesting. He doesn't say, hey, you need to be discipled. Go take a class. Go read a book. He says, get along. You need to be discipled. Okay. How do I do that? Get along. Get around a bunch of messy sinners and try not to grumble about them, and then you'll become more like Jesus. That's your discipleship. That's your discipleship. Right? So people are like, well, I want to be discipled. Cool, cool. Get in a group of, you know, community of faith and try not to get mad at them, right? But they're really sinful and broken, and they hurt me. I know. You're going to become more like Jesus in that context. Right? That's what he's calling us to do, okay? And it's not that knowledge or a class is unimportant, right? He's writing this letter to give us knowledge. Back in chapter 1, when he says, I want your love to abound, he says, I want it to abound with knowledge. Knowledge is unbelievably important, right? And that's why he tells us this great mountaintop truth about Jesus, though he was God, became a man, right? That's theology. That's the deep things of God. But he gives you that knowledge that you might actually do something about it. Right? Discipleship is not knowing more about Jesus of the Bible. Discipleship is actually becoming more like Jesus. That's what discipleship actually is. And so there's this context for discipleship as well. It's why we do city groups the way that we do, right? That's not primarily a Bible study, though the Bible should be open. It's not primarily a prayer group, though there should be multiple times of prayer. It's primarily this family of disciples on mission where we invite the non-believing community into our home to see our love for one another. That's what's unique about the Christian. That's what's supposed to be unique about the church, is that we actually love one another, even when we're different and even when we hurt one another. And so we need the context then of messy biblical community to work out the context, or rather to work out the mess of our own hearts. We need the mess of one another to work out the mess of our own life. Okay? So that's the context of discipleship. It's this communal nature to it, right? Now, the two biggest stumbling blocks, perhaps, to your growth as a Christian are what he says in here, not grumbling and not fighting. The two biggest stumbling blocks, perhaps, to your growth as a Christian are what he is talking about here. And so here's just the practical nature of discipleship. It goes after very simple, everyday things. Hey, let's not grumble. That's actually a roadblock to you growing, okay? Now, lest we think that this is just some simple, practical thing that we should leave this place saying, I'm just not going to grumble. Let me just tell you, it goes deeper than that, though. Okay, your grumbling actually reveals the depths of your heart and what you really believe about God. Okay, so I want you to see that as we get into the practical nature of discipleship, I want you to see that it's actually revealing the depths of your heart and what you actually believe about God. If you leave here just saying, I shouldn't grumble, you've missed something, okay? Okay, so let's talk about this. Let's talk about grumbling. Look at verse 14 again. I'll read it again. Do all things, right? All things. Without grumbling or disputing. Let's talk about grumbling first, and we'll talk about it most. The word grumbling is, I'm going to say this wrong, an onomatopoeia. You guys know what that is? Right? The word grumbling is an onomatopoeia, meaning the word sounds like what it's describing. Okay, so do something for me. Say grumble three times in a row. Right? 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 Isn't that awesome? So cool. Yeah, it sounds like what it's describing, what it's talking about, right? Grumbling. And he says, do all things without grumbling. Man, all things. Can you imagine the freedom and joy you would have if you didn't grumble? Like if you woke up in the morning tomorrow and you had zero expectation of people, and you went to bed tomorrow night and you were completely satisfied with the day. Do you know how much freedom and joy you would have? Right? Where your spouse didn't, you know, let you down, your kids didn't let you down, people didn't let you down. You had such low expectation of what people owe you, and such low expectation of what the day should provide you, that you were completely satisfied. And you never grumbled, and you never complained. Do you know how much joy you would have if you didn't complain? James 5:9, it says, "Do not grumble against one another." Can you imagine a community that never griped against one another ever? Can you imagine a home that never griped against one another ever? In 1 Peter 4:9, it says, "Show hospitality without grumbling." Right? So the Bible's assuming you're showing hospitality. The Bible's assuming you're inviting people into your home, you're having people over for dinner. But can you imagine a people, a community, where we serve one another without expectation, without reciprocation, and we never grumble about it? Can you imagine a people, a community that didn't grumble? Paul Tripp, he says that when we grumble, we're saying, "I deserve better. I'm in traffic. I deserve better. I have nothing to wear. I deserve better. My kids are making a constant mess. I deserve better." Grumbling is revealing in your heart that you think you deserve better. "I deserve my wife to treat me this way. I deserve for my food to taste this way. I deserve for my friends to remember this about me. I deserve better." And so we see those moments then, not as an opportunity to become more like Jesus, right? We don't see those moments as an opportunity to forgive again because somebody has sinned against us and become more like Jesus. We see those moments not as a ways to grow in our compassion as somebody is needy or hurting. We don't see those moments as that. We don't see those moments as an opportunity to love the unlovable and become more like Jesus. No, we just see those moments as an affront, an attack on our worth and value and importance, and we deserve better. I deserve better. That's what's happening when we're grumbling, right? When we're grumbling. Have you ever thought about how your sense of justice way outweighs your sense of mercy? Where your default is to defending yourself and protecting yourself and not for extending mercy and grace. Have you noticed that? That your life is like you're more likely to have this sense of justice about people against you and not an extension of mercy. You're more likely to defend yourself rather than to give grace. Have you noticed that? So shouldn't then we be discipled in the things that we're not good at? Isn't that where we need to grow? Might that be what God is doing in your life? Have you noticed that the most beautiful things in the world, the things that we rejoice in humanity, right? The stories that we love, the most beautiful things in our world, love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, those things cannot be experienced in your life unless there's broken people around you who sometimes break you? If you realize that, like what you love about humanity actually can't happen in your life unless people are messy and make you uncomfortable. Those things can't be experienced unless we experience things that bother us, and rather than grumble, we get an opportunity to become more and more like Jesus. When we grumble, we say, "I deserve better." Can I say something really hard to us? And I'll say it, and here's what I'm asking you to do, not to get mad at me right away, but to run it through the filter of Scripture first, and then if you disagree with me, then you can get mad at me, okay? Can I do that? I'm going to anyways. I got the face mic. I'm up here, but I'm trying to be nice. Is that okay? Okay? And if you're here and you're like, "I'm not a Christian. I don't believe the Bible. I don't know what I believe about Jesus yet." Like if that's you, this is going to be hard for you as well, right? Because I'm saying this is what the Bible is saying. I'm not saying this is what I'm saying. And so that's going to be hard for you as well. But I think it's unbelievably true. And so if you want to talk about it, let's talk about it after the service. Let's go grab coffee, and we can talk about it. But here's the hard thing that I need to say to us, okay? Here it is, okay? You and I don't deserve better. You and I only deserve death and hell. You and I don't deserve better. You and I only deserve death and hell. The wages of sin is. So what that means then, okay, what that means then is not one bit of pleasure, okay? I tried to meditate on this week. Not one ounce of pleasure did I deserve in this life. Not one bit of pleasure, okay? Not one laughter with friends, not one hug from my kids, not one kiss from my wife, not one moment of peace did I deserve in this life. I deserved only death and hell. I have rejected God in every which way, in thought, word, in deed, in the morning, in the evening, when I was 17, and now when I'm 37. I have rejected life, and I deserve death. That's just a reality. That's a biblical truth. And so what that means then is 1 ounce of pleasure, one hug, one kiss, one sip of red wine, one bit of joy in this life can only be a gracious gift from God. Can only be a gracious gift from God. Grumbling denies grace. We deserved nothing, and He has given us so much. So much. When we grumble, we say, I deserve better. The gospel, the first part of the gospel, like the first part of the good news, has to tell you the bad news. You deserve nothing but separation from God, separation from joy, separation from blessing, separation from life. And yet He's given you all those things. That's the good news. And so when we grumble then, we actually tell a lie about the gospel. Look at verse 15 again. Unbelievably important phrase here. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. And then, really important, it seems like he throws it in here, but this is huge, children of God. We are children of God. The gospel has made us children of the King. What are we grumbling about? Well, we are children of the Most High God. What do we have to complain about then? And so when we grumble then, we actually tell a lie about what it means to be a child of God. That when we grumble, we're basically saying that it's not amazing to be a child of God. That it's not the most important thing in the world to be a child of God. No, what's more important is that my kid didn't make a mess. We deny the grace of God. We deny the glory of God. We tell a lie about what it means to be a child of God. Yeah, it's telling a lie about the gospel that He doesn't provide, that He hasn't lavished us with blessing, that He doesn't give us all that we need, that He doesn't love us. When we grumble, we tell a lie about what it means to be God's children. We also, when we grumble, tell a lie about being God's children, who God is. We lie about who God is, that He is God and He is sovereign. He's in control over all things and that He knows what He's doing and that He is doing all things for His glory and our good. When we grumble, we're basically saying, God, I don't like the job that You're doing as God. I think I could do a better job. We tell a lie about God. No, God's not God. I actually should be God. I should be God. There wouldn't be traffic if I was God. I wouldn't know what to do here. So we tell a lie about what it means to be God's child. We also tell a lie about what it means to be God. And so it's quite simple, impossible for sinful, broken people, but it's quite simple. If Jesus is highly exalted, ruling and reigning over all things, and ruling in our hearts completely and totally, we would never grumble. We would never grumble. Now, there's a sense here that the grumbling he's talking about is primarily a grumbling against one another. So he adds this other word here to kind of fill out this command and what he's talking about. And so he starts talking about disputing as well, right? So do all things without grumbling or disputing. I won't spend as much time here, but the word here is, it's got some things associated with it. It's kind of conjuring up. There's a skepticism about these people that are disputing. There's a cynicism towards one another about those that are disputing, man. They just can't get along about anything, right? They're arguing, they're fighting, there's conflict. They don't believe all things and hope all things with one another, that biblical love, right? How biblical love is meant to be in 1 Corinthians 13. They don't do that. There's this skepticism about one another. They're not taking each other at face value. Love's not covering a multitude of sins. There's just this griping and grumbling against one another. And so if grumbling is saying, I deserve better, what disputing is saying is, I know better. I know better. Can you imagine a church filled with people that say, I deserve better and I know better? That's no fun. Have you been in that home, right? Have you seen that marriage, right? Maybe it was the home you grew up in. Maybe it's been seasons of your marriage where there's just this constant disputing, right? There's just never getting along. There's just this posture of I know better than you know, and no, but I know better than you know. No, this is not the way it should be, right? It's horrible, isn't it? It's horrible. Nobody's getting along. There's no tenderness. There's no forgiveness. There's no grace. There's no intimacy. There's none of the beautiful things in the world that we love that can only be experienced in the context of a broken people, right? There's none of that. It's just fighting. Constant fighting and disputing, griping and grumbling about one another. If you've seen that in a home and seen how horrible that is, can you imagine if it was in one family, what it would look like in a bunch of families? What it would look like in a church? Right, just a family of families grumbling about one another. And that's what the Philippians are headed. That's where they're headed right now. And so that's why Paul is addressing this, right? Because if we grumble and fight against one another, it'll tear us apart like it did the Corinthian church. It's going to tear the Philippian church apart if they don't heed Paul's command and warning here. And it would absolutely tear us apart if we let it. Where we grumble against one another, we fight against one another. Okay, so discipleship then, okay, it's very practical, right? These very practical things, how we treat one another. Are we grumbling? Are we fighting? It happens in this communal nature, right, this context of the church community. But then we also need to see, okay, we need to see that there's a mission to our discipleship, okay? So let's keep reading. Verse 14 again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Talked about that, right? Children of God, we're children of God, talked about that, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yeah, we're lights in the world. Our discipleship, our working out of our salvation, it's never meant to terminate on itself, but to actually overflow into the world. So you becoming more like Jesus isn't just about you becoming more like Jesus. It's about that happening in you and then flowing over into the world, that the world would see more of the beautiful things that we rejoice in as humanity, love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so there's a mission to discipleship as well. It's not just about you. It's about then what you and I are as lights in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So here's what he's saying. You are lights, right? If you're saved by grace, if you trust in Jesus, if you've been redeemed and restored in the gospel, you are lights. God has made you a light in the world. But here's the thing, okay? Our light is a reflected light. It's the light of the gospel. It's the light of the glory of God, right? So we're reflecting that light, but what he's saying is that when we grumble, we cover our light. That grumbling is like a dimmer switch on the light of God's people. Right? We're turning down the lights when we grumble against one another, when we grumble in this light, when we say we deserve better, we actually dim the light of the gospel in our hearts and in our lives. Right? It's the darkness of self-centered complaining. Have you been there? The darkness of self, like, I deserve better, and everything is wrong about me and around me, and we've forgotten the gospel. I don't deserve anything, but he's given me everything. And so when we are lights, but when we grumble, we're dimming that light. We're shading that light. And we don't shine like we're meant to shine. We're in a crooked and twisted world that, like, you realize that people shake their fist at God and then go and enjoy his stuff? Do you realize that people deny God and then go and enjoy his things? That's twisted and crooked, right? And we're a light if we're in the world saying, no, I deserve nothing. I deserve death and hell, but how good and gracious is God that he's given me life. He's given me these things. But then when we begin to grumble, we're taking the light off the goodness and grace of Jesus, and we're dimming that light as we join in a sense, with the world that says, no, no, I deserve more. I deserve more. Do you want to shine? Do you want to make much of Jesus? Paul says, stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Well, I just want God to use me. I'm going to go overseas and I'm going to go do this. No, just start with stop grumbling. Don't complain. And you'll begin to shine. And then there's this sense in which our conflict dims our light too, right? If we're disputing, if we have fights, if we're this constant bickering, that's going to dim our light as well. If you have something against someone, don't let another day go by without reaching out to them and trying to reconcile if you can. We need your light. We need your light to shine brighter, right? We're meant to invite people in to see what it looks like to love one another, even if we have differences, even if we come from different places, even if we look different or act different or any of those kind of things. We're meant to be bound together under the grace and glory of Jesus, loving one another. That light is meant to shine. Okay, so discipleship, it gets real practical, right? Don't grumble. Don't fight. It happens in the context of the church community. There's a mission to it. It doesn't just end with you. It's meant to be seen by others. Your discipleship, your life is meant to be seen by others. And then finally, there's the joy of discipleship. Look at verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, Paul is saying, he's in prison. He's talking about perhaps his death. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is saying, even if I die in prison, I rejoice. In fact, you should be glad and rejoice with me. That's what he's saying. Do you know what the opposite of grumbling is? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. The opposite of grumbling is joy, right? Joy is this gladness of heart, even if our circumstances around us are bad, right? There's just this gladness of heart. There's something that makes our heart glad, that it really doesn't matter what's happening around us. And it's something that can't be taken from us if our joy is found in Jesus, right? I mean, it can't be. It doesn't matter what's taken. It doesn't matter how somebody treats you. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world around you or how broken people are or the breaking that they are doing of you. It doesn't matter because they can't take Jesus. And Jesus is your joy. If Jesus is your joy, it can't be taken from you. And joy says, no, 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 I don't deserve better, and I don't know better. Jesus is better. That's what joy says. No, I deserve death and hell, and in the gospel, I have Jesus. I get God. And so there's a joy, right? There's a joy in the Christian. Paul is so content that even if death awaits him in prison, he can rejoice. Do you understand the freedom and joy of that? Do you understand that? That if you didn't think you deserved better, but saw that Jesus is better than even what you thought you might deserve, can you see the freedom and joy in that? If for a day you woke up free of the expectations of people, you went to sleep completely satisfied with the day because Jesus is better than anything that they did or anything the day might have provided, do you see the freedom in that? The opposite of grumbling is joy. Joy is a light, isn't it? You ever been around somebody that's just joyful? It's just a light to them. I love what Hebrews 12 says about Jesus. It says that with the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How did Jesus endure the cross? How did he go through his greatest suffering? Joy. Joy sustained him. No matter what the circumstances were around him, no matter what great suffering he was facing, it was joy that sustained Jesus. That's unbelievable. Did you realize that Jesus didn't grumble in saving you? Jesus didn't begrudgingly save you. Man, these people have messed everything up. I've got to go do this. I've got to fix this. That wasn't Jesus' heart in saving you. That wasn't his heart at all in saving you. That Jesus actually delighted to save you. Right? That it was his joy to save you. That the joy that was set before Jesus was his people, his church. That he could redeem for himself a church for his glory, that he could save for himself a people, that literally the joy of you and saving you is what would endure Jesus on the cross. He delighted in saving you. He didn't grumble about serving you. He delighted in it. There was joy in his heart. There's a gladness of his heart as he saved you. You are Jesus's joy and delight. Have you ever been overwhelmed by the reality of God's delight in you? Has that ever actually hit you? Have you ever been overwhelmed by Jesus' love for you? It's hard to believe, right? It's hard to believe. So I don't know, man. I think that's true. I guess it's true. The Bible says, have you been overwhelmed by it? Like, has it rushed into your heart and done something in you where it's changed you? Has that ever happened? It's hard to believe, but we can't believe it because the cross of Christ demands that it's true. Even in your grumbling, especially because of your grumbling, Jesus came to save you and he delighted in saving you. There's a joy that was before him in saving you. Do you see that? You leaving this place and thinking, I shouldn't grumble anymore. That's no fun. Nobody likes that. I don't want to be like Jim was, you know? No, that's going to do nothing in your heart. You feeling the rush and joy of the delight of the God of the universe saving you, that will change you. Jesus didn't grumble in saving you. He delighted in saving you. And I'll tell you what, he needed to. He needed to save me from grumbling. He needed to save you from grumbling. And at the same time, he's saving us from our grumbling. He's trying to work out that grumbling and fighting in our hearts. And so he's moving you from grumbling to joy. He's moving you from darkness to light. That's the work that he's doing in your hearts. And it's going to happen in the context of his people. That's going to happen in the context of the people around you that they're broken and they try to break you sometimes. But that's actually a moment, an opportunity for you to become more and more like Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your grace towards us in this, that you would delight in us and love us. I pray that you would make the Paradox Church people a people of joy, a people of glad hearts that are amazed at the truth of the gospel, that we deserve nothing but death and hell, and yet you have given us yourself. God, let us shine as lights in the world. Let us shine as lights in Fort Worth. God, as we love one another despite our differences, as we love one another, as we proclaim with our lives and with our tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we deserve nothing, but he's given us everything, that you are better, Jesus. Would you do this work in us? Would you do this work in the Paradox Church? God, you've sovereignly placed us in this neighborhood for a few months. Would you do great work in this neighborhood for a few weeks? God, would we shine as lights in every place in Fort Worth, in every area of Fort Worth, as we saturate the Fort Worth with the glory and grace of God? Help us. Help us to be overwhelmed by the reality that you delight in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.